Okay, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Stand when you find it. We'll read our verse 5, or rather, chapter 5, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Okay. The Bible says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. I like that last phrase, don't you? The higher than the highest. I can only think of one person that's higher than the highest. Sounds like the Lord to me. And you know what it said there? That wait, that's not it. The more you're just living and God's working in you, the more you want to be what God's leading you to be. And here's what you find. What's that? This might not fit, but that thing where, you know, you're climbing the ladder, you know, there's people who climb the ladder and they're stepping on heads as they go. Well, sometimes you're not trying to step on heads and you're not trying to climb any ladder success. You're just trying to be what God wants you to be. And so there's an effort there. You know, there's labor there to try to grow and be, you know, Solomon warned Israel. Remember who their God. The other kingdoms and give us a king. So that was their thinking. Then when they got a king, guess what happened? Everything Solomon said was going to happen happened. And then now they're surprised that it happened. Well, that's why he said in this passage, marvel not. See that last phrase of verse, well, it's the last phrase of that first part. Marvel not at the matter. Marvel means sort of like be shocked or surprised. He says, don't be surprised if this happens or when this happens, because it sort of goes along with a man-made sort of hierarchy where at the top is man. Then man will seek to advance himself, generally speaking, and he'll take advantage of the smaller ones to do it. Well, Solomon's well-versed in this because he did it himself. Now, I want you to see this. So keep your finger here or a ribbon. You can do your ribbon thingy. and go to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. Let me show you something interesting. It's ironic that Solomon would say what he said in our verse about the oppression of the government or the king or the kingdom, those in a higher ranking authority and the advantage that he would take of the subjects, that Solomon himself was doing just that. He was partaking or actively doing what he was warning the Israel as a nation, not to marvel or be surprised about. And he has, I guess, you know, reason to say this because he was doing it himself. Solomon, now before I read a couple of verses here, you're in 1 Kings 12. Solomon was no longer in this passage the king. He had passed away, and his son Rehoboam took over, and Rehoboam was now the king. And so, as soon as Rehoboam became king, there was some of the young men, his peers, maybe we could say it that way, his peer group. You know what the peers said? You need to make their yoke harder. You need to put your thumb on them. How dare them come and ask you to make things lighter, you know, in that sense. Unfortunately, he listened to the counsel of the young men. Look at verse 12 of that passage. Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, so they came back. Now look at verse 14. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Rehoboam here foolishly made the government's role. Let me just make a few statements here. The government's role in the changing of laws to control our borders. Interesting now how it's almost like we don't even use reason. We just do the opposite of whatever the other party did. You know, oh, that's what that party did? Well, we're going to do the opposite. We're not even going to think about what's the smartest thing to do, seems to me, is what's happening. But there's this kind of control factor in the government as it relates to the borders. Now, we're right in the middle of the country. We don't deal a lot with this, but those that are close to the border, especially in Texas, this is a big deal, right? So we're seeing that. The government's role in the changing of laws for economic control. A lot more control happening in the with economics, then I think you and I understand. Well, I mean, obviously, then you and I understand. I don't understand a lot about it. I wonder why the gas prices are so high. I'm like, come on. Why was it cheap then and it's expensive now? I don't want to do all the work to figure out what's going on so I can just be mad about it. You know, I just see it happening. And I know that probably there's bolts and screws that are being twisted that don't need to be twisted so that control can happen. And it's there. So we see that. Listen to this. There's two more that are just, this is in the realm of crazy to me, but I think we see it. Number one, the role of the government in changing laws to indoctrinate our children in this crazy gender identity movement that is just gone wild right now. It seems like it popped up out of nowhere, too. At least. It does to me. It seemed like 2 or 3 years ago I hadn't heard about any of this, and now suddenly you can't even escape it. It's everywhere. And now it seems like they're trying to install laws to be more controlling in what we can, can't say, what we can, can't do in the realm of gender. Like, there are parents that are getting, I don't know if you know this, but there are parents who are getting their children taken away from them because they won't. Allow their child to change their gender. No, you're 8 years old. I'm not going to let you change your gender. And they're getting the child taken. We hung out, we just did wrong. I mean, we went out and we hung out and we did wrong things. But then I surrendered to be a pastor. I surrendered to God. Whether or not I was a pastor, I surrendered to the Lord. And so I knew that the things that He and I were doing together, I didn't want to do that anymore. And so then there was this immediate, it was like, than me now, you know, saying things like that. Ridicule why would they say mean things? Why would they say that? You didn't say anything mean to them. You're just trying to live it, right? And then they're saying mean things. Have you ever heard this phrase, misery loves company? You know, you can feel better about your sin if you can get somebody else to do it with you. And that's the idea. And if you stand for the Lord, and then the people that you rub shoulders with not only don't have interest in serving the Lord or knowing God, but they really want to love their sin and not feel bad about it, when you come around, they feel bad about their sins. And maybe they'll cut you off, but maybe they'll say things that are unkind with the effort or the purpose of trying to get you to stop. So you'll come back with them. Come back with me. That over there is dumb. You don't want to do that. They're just trying to control you, and they're just trying, and all these things are said. And at the bottom of this ridicule is a desire for you to leave that side, come back to this side, and so that misery can have company again. So that's oppression. Oppression could also be, let me say, lastly in this list that I'm giving you here, can be just false accusations. I mean, when people say untrue things about you. Like, for example, when people say things about the ministry here, you know, that church is, they're just a cult, you know, which isn't true at all. But it's said a lot. Well, they're not genuine, you know, and that, you know, they're saying about the church or the movement, the Lord's movement, that is. They're just trying to get your money, or they're just trying to control, or be a dictator, or they're legalists there. You know, which anybody who says we're legalists, they don't truly know what it even means to be a legalist. They say, they might say that because we wear ties to church, or because we try to dress up for the Lord. Well, they're just legalists, but that's not what legalism is. A true legalist is somebody who's trying to work their way Amen. You got any more? Those are all good. None of them was what I was going to say, but I liked all of them. Here's what we do all the time. We just stand, don't we? We just keep standing. The oppression's there. And Solomon, who even oppressed, he said, don't marvel. stood for him in the midst of a crowd of Jews who did not want to hear the message. And he preached it. He told them just what they needed to hear. He said, listen, all through our history, he's a Jew too, he's saying, all through our history, God sent a deliverer. He sent Moses and you rejected him. He sent Joseph, and what did the patriarchs do? They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And this is just saying that all through history, God has sent a deliverer, the prophets, the men of God. And what the children of Israel did to all of the men of God that God sent, they rejected them and murdered even some of them. And Stephen's pointing this out. And he said, and leading all the way up until the ultimate deliverer was given to us from God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Man, this thing needs to be scooted back. Always messes up. There we go. So, you know the Bible, right? In Hebrews, when Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1 to heaven, the Bible says that he is an advocate to the Father for you and I, constantly propitiating. He's constantly paying and taking, he's taking care of our sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus. He is our intercessor. The Bible only says this about Jesus. It only says it. You can find it. You can find it all through the New Testament, in Hebrews primarily. It says Jesus, when he went to heaven, he is at the right hand of the Father, intercessing for you and I. But what does you are the faithful God, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If God's working your